What's going on? I turned 40. Oh, hold on. This is an emotional exercise right now. How y'all doing? You good? You good? Poser. Hey, man, you guys doing good out there? I hope you're smiling. Welcome to Church of Celebration. You guys good? Come on now. Hey, my name is Matt Balgard, and I'm the executive pastor here at COC, and I'm going through a little bit of a midlife crisis right now, so I hope you don't mind your pastor being a little transparent and weird up front. Is that okay? Good, good. Because I know you're all weird. I mean, let's just be honest about it. But we're going to start things a little bit different, as though it wasn't different already. Grab your cell phones, everybody. Hold them up. Grab your cell phones. I know that for some of you, you love your phones. You're talking about your phones. Pet your phone. Oh, pretty phone. Right? You just got it. Some of you just like bling cityed it up. You've got like those little sparkly things you put all over it. Look at my pretty phone. Got your phone. And here's what I want to do. I want to do a survey of the folks in our church just to see kind of what we have. If you are an Apple products person, if you have an iPhone, go ahead and raise that thing up. Now raise it high so everybody can see. Oh my goodness, Apple has more money than the United States of America because of us. Right there. There you go. Okay, put it down. Apple, love Apple. I've been on an iPhone for probably 3 years, and it's got my calendar. It reminds me when I'm supposed to breathe, and if I forget it or it dies, it turns into a bad situation. So, okay, now the President of the United States still is on a BlackBerry RIM product. Anybody carry a BlackBerry in the room? Still, BlackBerry. If you do, hold it up. Look at that right there. He's like, oh yeah, I just love it for the buttons, right? Hold it, like proudly. Good deal. President of the United States is still on a BlackBerry. I was on one for a while, and my thumbs weren't that fast or cool, and then iPhone came out, and I'm like, I could just touch it, and it does stuff. So how about Droid? Any Droid phones? Droid. Oh, look. Jim Reeves is like, what's up, Apple? I dare you. Now, is it me or like the Droid people in some strange cult that's out for the demise of Apple products? Is that true? Right? There you go. We are talking to you guys today. I'm just saying that right now. Hey, in honor of my stepdad, Kevin, how many of you are like, yo, I play, I just don't pay. I have a flip phone because that's all I want to do is make phone calls. If that's you, hold it up. Proudly flip phone people. Come on, raise it up. Oh, look at that right there. The Meeks clan is like, oh yeah, husband and wife, that's what we do. All right, good. I'm glad that that's your celebration of marriage moment right there is your flip phones. Maybe that's what Misty and I need to do, spice things up, flip phones. How about this? Who's got like a home phone at home that they actually pay money for still? Raise your hand. If you got a home phone, oh my Lanta. Home phones. So my daughter, who was out this door, she prayed for me before I came out, and she was out there, and she's like, oh, Daddy, please do not break an ankle coming out on a skateboard. She said, I was talking about this message, and she goes, we were talking, and Misty goes, said something about having the phone on the wall, and my 11-year-old, soon to be 12-year-old next month, is like, oh my gosh, you mean you had a phone attached to the wall? And I'm like, what is the problem with that? And she's like, could you take it off? And I'm like, no, it was attached to a cord. And she goes, what? Oh my gosh. Oh, why am I talking about phones? Well, I'm talking about phones because I don't know about you, but I am up for an upgrade on my iPhone this month. Anybody else? Oh, dude, and I love that because you can't see it now. I get the white because white is way better than black. You guys that get black and Apple products are just, you know, AC/DC was back in black. I'm pretty sure Satan was black, so I don't even know why. All those things were black products, but I get this one. It is so cracked and messed up and completely demilitarized. It's like it was through a nuclear holocaust, and I have to touch everything up here or move it up there so it can actually do things. So I'm looking forward to my upgrade because I know that I get to go back to Apple, and for free they will replace my phone. But for those of you that know anything about, well, I have AT&T, guess what? That may be a free phone, but it is not a free upgrade, is it? What do I have to do? I got to sign up for a plan, right? Now, the reason I didn't replace this is because I'm cheap, and I'm like the guys with the flip phone. I'm like, dude, I don't pay, but I do play, kind of. But the problem is I know that if I upgrade this phone this month, I know that I'm going to have to pay for another goodness, awful, terrible contract price every month for another 2 years. And here's what's profound about that. Did you know that whether you're at the AT&T store or you're buying a Droid phone at Fry's Electronics, or you're buying a car, you're at the drive-thru at McDonald's ready to pick up that you are already eating 1,000 calories with the extra small fry. Now you're going to eat 4,000 calories with a few more bites on those French fries. Any upgrade typically in life always usually costs us way more than the true value of what we get in life. Isn't it? Isn't that weird how that happens? And here, I just want to kind of start off our message and challenge all of us in the room. I have a feeling, we've been talking about this thing called upgrades, and if you're a guest with us, super, so excited that you guys are here. There were several people in the first service that at the end we're like, you know, I get this and I want to do something with this. And then there was a lot of folks in our church that were like, you know what, I thought I had this like at the beginning of your message, and I realized at some point through the message that I did not have this. And if I had this, this one central upgrade, it would literally change everything about the way I experience everything. And if we could get that, it would be so profound. And here's my idea. The whole idea of upgrading in this series, which we're just about to wrap up, it really centers around this one thing. It's this, is that God is going to call each and every person in the room, including me, and we did it with the band and the production team and everybody before you guys showed up this morning, we did this, is that we need to upgrade from the things that lord our lives to the one and only right Lord. Now, before we get all amen-y and whatever, just let me throw this out there. Yeah, because like for the non-church people, they're like, amen, what on earth? Is that like a cult sign or what do we? No, it's just, it means I agree, so don't get creeped out by that. But listen, here's what I want to say, is that the whole concept of Lord is kind of this otherworldly thing. It's like a Dark Ages term. But so let's kind of say it this way. Something that lords you, or something that is a lord over you, it's something that has control of the things that you do and the things that you say. Because some of us, when I said the right Lord and the one Lord and these little lords, you're kind of like, oh, well, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Can I go to, you know, like Brooklyn Brothers right now? Is it kosher? Are they open? And here's the reality about that, is that Jesus is either one of two things. For you and for I, is he a Lord or is he the Lord? And let me even say it this way. So Paul the Apostle in history, within the first century, about 15, 17 years after Jesus changed everything in history, rose from the dead, impacted the whole world, changed everything. Paul the Apostle said in this letter to church in Philippi, he said, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow someday. How many knees are in every? All knees. So all knees will bow. And every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess. Confess is kind of a weird word because we don't walk around, you know, like, Misty, I confess my love for you. I don't ever do that. I'm like, you are smoking hot. What's up? I do that move. And it's kind of weird for my kids, which is why I do it, and it's really great, and Misty blushes, and then she doesn't talk to me for about, you know, an hour, but she loves it. She loves it, guys. Keep doing that. They say it's weird, but it is because you don't do it enough, so keep doing it, and they'll butter them up. So So, but the whole idea, is that every tongue is, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. And when Paul says every, he means every. He means there's not a knee or a tongue from the dawn of human creation when God creatively expressed himself and he made beings in his image and they hit dirt. They came from dirt and then they hit dirt. From that time until the summation of all human events, from this to that, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And that is such a profound statement. It's so much bigger than we think it is, which is why I'm going to spend like 40 minutes talking about that one statement today. So I asked the question, is Jesus a Lord or is he the Lord of your life? I have a feeling, if you're anything like me, that the majority of the stuff that happens in your life, the majority of the frustration that you have, things that are in the way of the things that God is attempting to do in you and through you, are all a result from this central issue. And so you got to ask yourself, is Jesus a Lord or is he the Lord in my life? And it's a really, really important, profound question that should change everything about the way that we do what we do when we walk out of this building in about 40 or so minutes. And here's really where I want to go with this thing today. Jesus wants to do something in you that's so far beyond what you can imagine, but he can't do it until we get past this conversation today. He's been trying your whole life. Today is your day. If it's your first time here today, so glad you made it. Today is your day. And if you've been here for 7.5 years hanging out with COC, today is your day. Because God is ready to do something amazing. Josh gave this like life-altering message right here last week. And he challenged the whole church to get up and come down here and live for something way greater than themselves. And I love you. I love you. But I was up there and I saw about half the church get up and come down here and do that. And there's probably a handful of people that physically couldn't come down and be a part of that process. But everybody else in the building could have. Which means that some of us have an issue with the concept that Jesus is Lord. And that's okay. That's okay because Jesus has some things to say to people like me who are not always motivated by what people say. Anybody in here like a frying pan treatment person? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, the subtle stuff just does not work on you. And then God's like, all right, dumb face. Ka-jong! Anybody like that? Anybody like me? Okay, good. Well, today will not be one of those, but I'm hoping that it has the same effect. Today we're talking about this concept called lordship. And lordship is kind of this weird theological, mostly philosophical concept and theme that talks about who is the Lord in your life. And if lordship is kind of a weird term, think about it this way. Who is the Lord of your ship? Who's driving your boat? And I want to say something because oftentimes when we talk about this lordship concept or Jesus is Lord and all of the things are less than, one of the problems is we go, oh, okay, so this is one of those messages, and this is usually more a Christian problem than anybody else, is that I've got to ratchet Jesus up in my level of priorities. So I've got to, you know, it's been job, wife, kids, or it's been wife, kids, job, or it's been, and Jesus has been like 4 and I need to put him to 1. And here's the thing, Jesus does not care or want to be number 1 in your lives. He wants to be our lives. He wants to be your life, not just a priority. And trying to put Jesus at that priority in our lives is like trying to pour the Grand Canyon in a cup. It just doesn't fit. He's too amazing and profound. And so I'm going to get to where we're going here in just a second, but I got to say this. So some of you, if you're wondering whether or not you struggle with the idea that Jesus is Lord in your life, This is just a cool statement for us. What we say and how we live reveals whether or not we believe that Jesus is Lord. Some of us believe that Jesus is Lord. We say that Jesus is Lord, but we live like we are Lord. And we're just acting. Some of us deserve an Oscar for our performance. And here's the problem with that is that for some of us, because we're so good at the act, we kind of run into this place called hypocrisy, where the very people that God has been attempting to reach in and through your life, they don't see Jesus. They see you. And they see that Jesus is not Lord in my life and in ours. And we have the opposite effect of what God is trying to do in and through this. And so all of that stuff being said, Jesus knows this about us, which is amazing, and he's okay with that, because when he hung up on the cross by his love and he was dying for you and me, looking at every moment of our life backward from the last breath that we took right before life part two, and said, yeah, I get it, I love them, they're my kids, I can't wait to be in their lives. He knows we are going to struggle with this thing, as did the disciples. So he took them on a little trip. How awesome would it be to go on a field trip with Jesus, right? Field trip with Jesus. I want to do that trip to the Grand Canyon with Jesus. How sweet would that be? So they go, and they go to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus takes them. This is in the land of Israel, and this is a couple of thousand years ago. And this was a really awkward trip for the disciples, because the place that they went, it was actually right at the head of the Jordan River at that point in time in history. The Jordan River literally poured right out of the side of a mountain. There was this great rock. We're going to have a picture of it coming up right here. Scott's going to put it up. And this is modern day. This is a trip somebody had taken to Israel, and that's actually the Jordan River. This flows into the Sea of Galilee. But at the point that Jesus was here with the disciples, that gaping hole in the rock is where the water actually came out of the mountain, and it's from a spring. And it kind of emanates from a different part of that mountain now from the side, but it used to gush right out of here. And the reason why this is so awkward for the disciples is because this was literally a shrine to the Greek god Pan. And so the disciples walk up here with Jesus. It's to the Greek god Pan, the half man, half goat god. And the disciples knew, who were all Jews, and knew that idol worship was breaking a commandment. And they're like, why is Jesus taking us to this place of all places? Because they realized that the worshipers came, they would show up there, and they would throw sacrifices in the river to the god of desolate places, Pan. And if their sacrifices passed through the bottom of the water, and if it sunk, it went to this place that passed through what's called the gates of hell. So how sweet would it be that Jesus rocks up and says, hey guys, we're going to go visit the gates of hell today. What do you say? Because that was like what this was. So if the people of this day, which would be a lot like modern India, you walk around India, you'll go through a neighborhood, and there will be a temple to one of about 300 million gods. I was in India in February, and Josh and Ginger got to go in January, and we walked just a stone's throw away from the mission building that we were in, and there was a plaque in front of this temple, and on the plaque there was this really big man with a really big afro and a really big beard, and I was like, oh wow, that must be the architect. And our guide said, no, that's actually the living god so-and-so. And I was like, oh my goodness. And just like in the times of the Bible, people come in and they offer money, or they offer things of value. They'll offer animals, and they'll actually literally bring these things to the temple and give them, under the idea that these gods will somehow bring them some peace or security or answer their prayers somehow. And so people in this time, and this is why this is so controversial, is they would take their children sometimes and throw them in the water. And if their children passed through this imaginary gates of hell, and if it sunk to the bottom, Pan said yes and answered the prayers, but if it didn't, it would wash downstream. And here's what's crazy, because I want to be so cautious, because remember when I was really grappling with this message and even this story, I was kind of like, gosh, what a bunch of stupid people. Like, who would sacrifice their kids and things that cost and resources and stuff like that and just give it over to stuff with the idea that they're going to get some kind of temporary reprieve? And I was kind of like, yeah, it's kind of like me sometimes, the things that I give my life over to. And Jesus knew this about the disciples. And so Matthew chapter 16, don't turn there, but this is the context. Matthew 16, Jesus goes to the disciples right there at the gates of hell, to the God of Pan. And he goes, "Who do you guys say that I am?" And so, you know, of course, one of the disciples, "Oh, you know, some say that you're like John the Baptist." He's like, okay, I've heard that before. And another guy goes, "Well, you know, some say that you're like Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then somebody else pipes up in the back, "You know, somebody says that you're like Elijah." He's like, okay, I'm not asking who they think I am or who they think that I'm like, but who do you guys say that I am? And then Peter pipes up in about verse 17 and he says, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "Simon of Jonah, you are blessed, because this knowledge didn't come to you through flesh and through blood. Like, nobody told you this. You didn't arrive at this conclusion by any religious teaching that you had, but it came from my Father who is in heaven." And he says, "You are now Peter." He changed his name on the spot. "You are now Peter." And he says, "And upon this rock," the name Peter means rock, literally, which Peter was jazzed by, because he's like, "Dude, the rock, that guy is ripped and awesome. Thank you, Jesus." Not really, but somebody was falling asleep, so I had to throw that out there, because he's pretty buff. He needs Jesus, right? So, "But upon this rock, upon this confession of faith, I will build my church," Jesus says, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." They won't. And he takes the fight literally right to the mouth of the river where the idol is worshipped, where the water pours out of the rocks, knowing that one day, this river is going to dry up. And it's just going to be a little stream. And a few hundred years later, a new nation is going to come in and conquer. And these Greek gods will then be hijacked by the Romans, right? And the Romans will rename the Greek gods and hijack them. And then Christianity at some point is going to completely take over the Roman Empire, which happened. And when that happens, people are going to laugh and scoff at what happened here, what people sacrificed at this thing. But here's the one thing that will never be sacrificed: my kingdom and the results of what I'm about to do through the gospel. And so you, Peter, because of this confession of faith, because you are Lord over all, because of that confession of faith, I will build my church upon that confession, and the gates of hell will not stand or overcome it. Jesus is Lord. That's the first and earliest proclamation of faith. Jesus is Lord. Any of you guys ever heard the phrase, coin a phrase? Anybody ever heard of that? That term, coin a phrase? A couple of you? If you have, raise your hand so I don't feel like I'm crazy. Oh, everybody. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Holy moly. It's like I'm going to start crying or something. I almost got on the skateboard and tried to kickflip right there. So, to kind of make that a little bit more current, because it is a weird phrase, coin a phrase, that actually came from the Roman times. Actually, about the 3rd century, this whole idea of coining a phrase came about. And we in the United States, we have coined phrases as well. I've got a quarter in my pocket right here, and I had a penny. I've got a penny right here, our smallest denomination of money right there, and I've got a dollar bill. And all of these things, the United States government has coined a phrase on all of these that says, "In God we trust," right? Now, my stepdad, Kevin, at a yard sale, picked up a couple Roman coins from the time of Jesus, and they had coined their own phrase. And you know what it said? Caesar is Lord. And so from the time of Paul arrived, Paul the Apostle, he got saved. He was Saul, and then he became Paul. He, like Simon, who then became Peter, was confronted personally by Jesus on the way to go persecute some Christians, and Saul gave his life to Jesus, and then Jesus renamed him Paul. Jesus has got a thing with names. I've always wanted to be named like Richard or something, so I'm still Matt with one T. I don't get it. You know, maybe someday I'll get in heaven and it'll be something awesome like Windstalker or something. I don't know, something like that. You know, I'll carry a falcon. But anyway, that had nothing to do with anything. But so So Paul gets saved, and it would have been like the Ayatollah Khomeini getting saved. You know, the Ayatollah Khomeini is basically the person that's in charge religiously for an entire sect of the Muslim faith, and he's in Iran, and it would have been like that guy giving his life to Jesus, renouncing his past religious experiences, and then going and doing the exact same activity that all the people that he just jailed and persecuted and killed were doing. Well, Paul was a Roman citizen. And the interesting thing about that was one of the first churches that was planted when Jesus rose from the dead was a church at Rome. And about the time that Paul the Apostle was around and he got saved, there were about 400 or so Christians, this little band of believers in this community of Rome that was about a million or so people. Imagine that, 2,000 years ago, a city of a million people. And they were all pagan worshipers, specifically to a man that was called Caesar. It was on their money. It was on their bridges. It was on their buildings. You went to the aqueduct, you went to get water, no matter where you went. And they had coined this phrase that Caesar is Lord. And the reason why they did that is so that everybody knew and believed and understood that no matter where you went, the reason why your foot was allowed to go in the places that you walked is because Caesar allowed it. He was literally on earth a demigod. And a Caesar or an emperor was basically like a king, a president, a prime minister, and a dictator all mixed into one. Completely autonomous, total authority. Until one of his kids stabbed him in the back and took his job or something like that. That happened a few times. So this is where Paul the Apostle came from. And imagine this is you, and this is going to be the context of kind of where we're going to camp for a little bit here. Imagine being a small band of about 400 believers. Somebody knocks on the door, and it's a parchment. Because you didn't have iBook back then, I don't know if you knew that or not. Nobody had a copy of the Bible. They had parchments. It's like, dude, did you see the new parchment I just got? Bro, check that out. I'm getting an upgrade next month. You see my new chicken foot pen? It's amazing, dude. I got three pen ends, different colors. Pretty awesome. So this guy, knock, knock, knock. Open the door. Here's a guy, hands a parchment. You're in this small house, and it's written from this new Billy Graham of our time, Paul the Apostle. You're 400 terrified but sold out believers in a community of about a million pagans. And Jesus is aiming at the entire nation of Rome, which at about this time is probably about 700 million people. And it spans the majority of the known world. And this is what Paul says to them. This is Romans 10. If you got your Bibles, grab them. Romans 10, verse 9 to 15. Verses 9 to 15. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. Bible pages make the awesomest sound, don't they? Listen to this. That's pretty cool too. Sorry. I don't know how I ended up in ministry. I'm just throwing that out there right now. This is what Paul says. Romans 10, 9 to 15. It's going to be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That's a great word. It's justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You can kind of think of it that way. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. As Scripture says, anybody who believes in him, and he's talking about Jesus, the one that Peter said was the Messiah, Son of the living God, believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. And Paul is alluding to in Rome that it was a hodgepodge of cultures and backgrounds. There are people from all over the world. And the unfortunate thing about that time, they're still fighting battles that we fight today over creed and and color and where you came from and just our own weird backgrounds and just all garbage. Jesus looks at all of us and goes, that's my kid. And unfortunately for a lot of us, some of us have roadblocks between people because of things in us. And it's just totally stupid and satanic. And Paul's trying to tell the Romans, look, don't you stinking dare do this in your heart. Because when Jesus looks at people, he looks at people. All of them need me. All of them need salvation. And there's not one better than the other. And you know, the ones that are better are the ones that believe that I'm Lord. That's the criteria right there. That was free. That was totally not planned. It just kind of happened. Verse 12, for there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be saved. And I want to be cautious here, because some of us, when we're saved, we're like, yeah, you know, if I could just live better, I'd have a better life. And look, we are not a church like the Lions Club. Okay, you don't come here, pay your dues, feel good about yourself, high-five each other, talk about the good old days, hopefully benefit somebody in a positive way so you can feel better about yourself and go home. That's not what this is. This is called salvation from a thing called sin, which is a disease that we're all infected with, and there's nobody that's not touched and stained and diseased with sin. So it's talking about salvation from the consequences of this thing called sin, which leads ultimately to a life of purposelessness and despair, where I feel like I'm walking around as a circle and I'm trying to fit in a square peg. I just don't fit, and I don't know why. There's an answer to that. And I don't know where to go with this thing. And ultimately, because of this disease called sin, there's a destiny that all of us will reap, whether or not we like it. This is a lot like the promise that Paul said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, not because they have to, but because Jesus is just that epic and amazing. There's not a person that encountered God in scriptural history that didn't just like naturally fall on their knees. Like, they just couldn't help it. They buckled. It wasn't like God went, hey, bow before me, oh servant. No, it just happened. And every tongue will confess. It just happened. It was like the thing that, and they may not even said the right words. It was the expression of the heart. Whatever it was, it said what was obvious because they were encountering and impacted by the Lord. It was forced upon them because of the reality of who God is in light of who we are. And ultimately, the destiny for people that unfortunately do that after they've already lived this life and lived past every opportunity that God has given them to escape the true consequences of sin will suffer. And this is a terrible place called hell that God hates, despises, but it's a reality. And so Jesus and Paul the apostle both believed in this terrible place called hell, and it was eternal. And that's why he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And he's talking about the people outside of the 400 here. And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's beautiful because if I can set people free from all that separates people from me, not only do they get so much, but they get to give so much to people who are completely undeserving, and the world will change because my gospel and my kingdom are unstoppable. Now, there's a couple things here that are so profound that, you know, we got people who were raised Catholic in the room and people who were raised some form of Protestant something in the room, and you got people like me that had no clue what they were. I was Catholic Lutheran raised, and my religious upbringing was a little bit scary. There was things that we avoided, and we didn't really know why we avoided them. And I was a hodgepodge. We got folks that were raised Jehovah's Witnesses in here. We got folks that were raised LDS in here. We got folks that were raised in a pseudo Christian movement, and some people that were abused by people and mentally or emotionally or physically or scripturally or theologically. And I don't know what all of you have come from, but this is the central issue of why Jesus came. And if you were to say one thing to us, and if you were to say one thing through us, and if you were to say one thing that has and will continue to change the world, it was this. There were three things that you have to know if you're a Christian, there are three things that you have to encounter before you move forward in this thing. And they're going to be really simple. I'm going to read them. You'll be like, well, duh. Yeah, now it's like, you know, can I get out of here now finally and have lunch? No, you can't because you don't understand these things. You don't. You think you do, but you don't. And if you say you are, you're totally lying. And it's this, three things. You must say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And this isn't just like a mental, like, okay, Jesus is Lord. Great. Can we move on? No, it's you are going to define the reality that you see, that you hear, that you can touch through that lens. Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. Say that one more time. Jesus is Lord. And here, you know what's amazing about Jesus is Lord is it's true whether or not you believe it. It's true whether or not you believe that. It's true whether or not you can see that. Jesus knew this about us. We're completely screwed up. And that's why he took them where he took the disciples. Like, these are the guys that are going to take the church and change the world. They have no clue. Like, they think I'm pretty cool. They saw me heal the guy that was lowered in a mat through the roof. And they're like, dude, Jesus is the bomb, right? But, you know, who do you say that I am? Well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist. Like, the only one that piped up was Peter. You know, and some of those disciples, this is profound. Not all of them truly knew Jesus. They didn't know it. They may have said it, kind of thought it, got close to it. But not all of them knew Jesus was Lord until after he rose from the dead. But if we were to get that Jesus is Lord, it would be profound. Second thing, you've got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You've got to believe that not only are you going to have this mental decision that impacts everything that you think and see and look at the world as, and that defines your reality, but now you're going to know that God has power that rose somebody from the dead and has altered all of human history, all of human his story. And he planned it long ago. And then the third thing, and this is my favorite, this is in verse 13, you've got to call on his name. It's yes, Jesus is Lord. Okay, I see that. I'm understanding that. It's changed the way that I view the world. So everywhere I look, no matter what, yeah, there's a couple things that are trying to hijack the way that I think about this. But I see Jesus is Lord. I get that. And I believe with my heart that God rose him, this guy from the dead, and one day wants to do that with me as well. And he's got all the good stuff. But now I have to call on his name. I have to spend some time, like, I'm going to believe that Jesus is Lord enough and that he had this power to raise God, Jesus from the dead, that I'm going to spend time, like, I'm going to go, hey, Jesus. And he hears me. And he's like, what's up? That's what happened to me. I'm from Payson, so it's just a whole different language thing with me. For you, it might have been like, oh, holy servant. No, it wasn't. Liar. I've seen all of you at Celebrate Recovery on Tuesdays. I know that wasn't true. Whatever it is that we call out on his name, knowing that he hears us, wants to act. But I love what the passage says. He will bless. He will bless us when we do that, which means he gets active in the moments. Active in the moments. It's a life lived by faith in the moments. That's what he's after. You must say that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And you've got to call on his name. But our problem is this. We love to call on a lot of other names. Lots of other lords. Let's talk about some of them. Little lords that vie for our attention, waste our lives, and wreck everything that God is trying to do in us. Here's one of them. The Lord of money. The Lord of money. Now, who likes money? Some of you are like, should I say yes? Some of you are like, I don't care, bro. I'm all in. What's up? Good. At least you're honest, right? Dude, I love money. Money's great. The Bible talks about money a whole bunch. I hope that you've got so much money that when you get in your big nasty truck to go to Brooklyn Brothers to get a pizza, I can't have one. I'm on a diet. That's why I keep bringing it up. So I hope you go and spend lots of money there. I'm dying, man. Woo! Can't wait. Can't wait. 19 pounds in today. No applause necessary because I'll be, yeah, it's, I know, it's, don't worry about it. I'm 40, so, I forgot where on earth I was going to go with that. I started thinking about pizza, and I'm like, yes. What am I talking about? Lord of money. I hope you got a lot of it. You know what also I hope? And this is just a great thing in balance when Jesus is Lord. I hope that as God has given you 100% of what you have, that you're giving 10% of what you've gotten from God to support the ministries of Jesus in your church. And I hope that you live generously as God is pouring into your life, that you pour out too. And here's what's interesting is if this is a sticking point, look, that's not a ploy. There's no basket that's coming by after like, hey, now that I've said that, hey guys, especially if you're a guest, dude, that is not aimed at you. But listen, if God has been so generous with you, this byproduct that comes out of you is that you give. But where we get messed up with that, where that becomes the Lord, is as soon as we run out of it or we get messed up with it, guess what happens? We go sideways. It means it's your Lord. For some of us, it's sex. Now, how many of you like sex? I knew that. There's like three honest men like, dude, my wife just pointed at me and I can't even talk about it. I love sex. And it's legal right there. And look, if you're not married, keep your hands off, right? And this is God's concept. Look, when you get married, everything goes. If you somebody the opposite sex, it's awesome. Have a blast. I created you for that, except for the very small few in the world that were created with the gift of singleness. And if you want to be married, you don't have that gift, just so you know. So if you got some single ladies that are like in their 30s going, oh my gosh, I better not have the gift of singleness. Dude, don't worry about it. Let's just pray harder. There's just some jerk in this church that won't live for Jesus so he can marry you and, you know, be all to answer your dreams. So guys, step up. Shut up and follow Jesus, all right? Marriage is the best, bro. Just telling you right now. But some of us get messed up here. And so where it becomes messed up is if you're doing sex in your mind or in reality outside the context of a married relationship between somebody the opposite sex. So here's the thing. If you're not married, keep your hands off. When you get married, buy some Gatorade and make up for lost time. It's awesome. Some people get messed up with that. For some people, this lords their lives. For some of you, this has ruined everything in your life. And you need some help. For some of you, it's popularity. Popularity's funny because as soon as I said, I know that some of you were thinking about your junior high daughter, like, oh my gosh, that's totally not something that I deal with. You know what's funny about popularity? Some of us spend our entire day managing our image on apps like Facebook. We'll spend our entire day worrying about, how do I look? How do people see me? And this is especially harder for people who are beautiful because the natural response from people who don't know that Jesus is Lord. And it's even harder for a lot of us. Like my wife, she is smoking hot. I don't know how she survives without struggling with this all the time. I'm like, babe, seriously, put a veil on. Like you're freaking yourself out. What are you doing? Or I can't even be next to you. Like you're just amazing. I'm telling you guys, keep doing it, bro. It's weird now, but it gets better the more you do it. But no, some of us, listen, on Facebook, like, or you're beautiful. You get this natural accolade. And here's the point. Listen, this is why this is so amazing is we've been called to steward or to manage well the image of God. But sometimes what we do is we're so concerned with what people think about us or how we look or what we're doing or how we sound, we step right in front of Jesus. Get out of the way. Someday you're going to be as old as me and it just all falls apart anyway. Come on, man. Here's probably the most profound thing, and this one hurt me, and I know it's probably going to hurt you. The Lord of entertainment. So how much of your time is spent like on Netflix or Crackle or it like the super better than Disneyland, awesome sauce, blow my mind, multi-tainment center, Maricopa, $62 million to like, you know, so I can pay that off personally on credit cards every time I go. Kind of a place. On iTunes, Bytunes is what it should be called. I just made that up. That was awesome, wasn't it? Steve Jobs is rolling around in his grave right now. So help me, I will deal with you, Balgard. How much time do I waste? That's just time. How much money do I spend on entertainment? Let me just be honest with you. I spend way more time. I probably spend time that actually inhibits my talents or the things that I'm good at. Probably ruins some opportunities that God has for me. I spend way too much there than I do, and way more than I do on the kingdom. How sad is that? So is Jesus truly Lord? Because if he was, I mean, could you imagine if, like, you heard that Jesus showed up at the headquarters, right? And you were in the middle of, like, the awesomest movie you have ever seen. How long would it take you to run out of there to go talk to him? That's reality. It's all a lie. It's an illusion. That's what these little lords do. And all of them have one thing in common. They mean nothing for eternity. And I just want to say this. There's a deep false idol that supersedes all of these different things. And it's this. It's the Lord of me. It's the Lord of self. So here's the question. How much of your life has been sacrificed or is being sacrificed on the altar of you? And the reason why this is such a crazy, crazy thing is because there's a lot of options out there, but there's really only two people who can be Lord. You or Jesus. And it's up to you who you choose. And the decision that you make, the choice that you make, will affect everything and every experience in this life and the next. There's four things that I want to talk about that are all a part of this whole concept. Four things. If you're taking notes, write these down. Four things that I want to talk about. And the number one is the reason why you don't make a good Lord. Number one, you're too puny. Look at someone next to you and go, oh, you're puny. You're puny. No, come on. Look at your husband. Don't be afraid. He is puny. Tell him. You're puny. And if he's not really puny, say it like in a mental, emotional way. You're puny. Or you might make him feel better because he's like, man, I'm not, but thanks, right? You're too puny. You can't be Lord because you're too puny, and neither can I. And this is why this matters, is that James says, in James chapter 4, verse 14, he asks this rhetorical question. He says this about you. He goes, what is your life? What's your life? It's but a vapor or a fog or a mist. It's here today, and I love what the NIV says, and then it vanishes. We go to San Diego once in a while, and we're lucky enough to go for vacation, and there's something that happens right there outside your door on the beach, is that there's this fog that you can't see anything, and then the sun shows up, and it's gone. That's your life. That's your life. You take a breath and you're gone. And I love what King David says about this. This is Psalm 39:4. Write this down because it's one of the best verses ever. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. How awesome and terrifying is that reality? Lord, would you mind showing me my end, please, so I can see the reality of what this really is and how little time I get here. Because it's over. It's like it started, and then I was 40, and I got on a skateboard, and it was over. Hopefully not sooner than it was supposed to be. It's in a blank. It's in a blank. And here's what's profound. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist probably of all time, next to Paul the Apostle, the greatest evangelist, he was asked one question. He goes, what's been your biggest surprise? Because he's not going to be in life part one much longer. He's not. He's like breathing oxygen and not much lately. You know what he said? He said, it's the brevity of life. It's been the biggest surprise. How fast it's gone by. It's gone. 12 days ago, I turned 40 years old. And my wife is blown away with the fact that I can remember like things that happened when I was one. Like, who does that? I can't remember like what 2 + 2 is, but I can remember those things. Like when I was 1 and 2 and 4 and 9, 11, 21, 31, and then 40. And I look back at my history, 40 years, and I'm like, man, I've seen a lot, but holy cow. Like, I was just having like Gleek contests with friends in junior high. And you know what's crazy about this is like, my back hurts. I've got like the lungs of a 96-year-old. I've got asthma. I smoked for like 12 years of my life, which is a great idea, by the way. I'm just throwing that out there. Asthma, smoke cigarettes. Hey, just get it over with immediately, right? Like, I've broken like every finger in that hand. I had a total reconstruct in that ankle. I've torn ligaments and cartilage in both knees. I've got something up with my hip flexor that if I ever try to play flag football, I'll limp for 3 months. So, I've dislocated my right shoulder. I've torn ligaments in my left shoulder, which is why if I ever go to throw a baseball, I can't throw it overhand because I'll cry like a little girl. I've got to do like this weird move like that. So, you know, it's not like that Mel Gibson move where you got to slam it back into place before he goes and, you know, blows the Russians apart or whatever. And sorry, another movie reference. I don't know where my head's at right now. So I'm falling apart and I'm 40. You know what's amazing? What happens the older that you get, the faster time happens. Doesn't it? Hey, folks that are a little bit older than me, how fast does it go by? Do you have any regrets? And because I'm 40, I'll be honest with you, I got a whole bunch of regrets. I wasted a bunch of time in life, in money, in sex, in popularity, in success, in entertainment. And I haven't. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus is like, I know, I love you, man. I love you. We could do better because my kingdom is worth it. That's like how good God is. But how much better would it be if we truly believe Jesus was Lord, and we didn't waste any of our breath because it's a vapor, it's here and then it's gone. We're too puny. And I have to say this. The one reality that affects everybody in this building right now is that we're all going to give our lives away. Everybody in this room will be affected personally by death. And here's the thing is that everybody will give their lives away, whether they like it or not. Everybody runs out of time. The difference is who you give it to. The difference is who gets your life. Is it Satan, who hates your guts, who has done everything, every moment of your life to get you to sell out to the wrong lords so that you waste your potential and then ultimately die separated from the God who's attempted to save you your whole life? And if you were not one who was lucky enough to bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus was Lord before you hit life part two, the reality, and it's sad and it's terrible and despicable, and God has bent heaven and earth and time and the physical universe to avoid this for you, but he didn't force it. If you miss, you will die and you will go to hell and you will regret it for eternity. And here's the implications for those of us who have been fortunate enough to bow our knee. And it was just a, okay, Jesus, awesome, let's go. And Jesus was like, thank you, amazing, let's go do this thing. That's as quick as it was. There are others who have yet to see my and your beautiful feet. Who without that message will die and go to hell and spend an eternity regretting it? And that's, dude, I am called to tell the truth. So I have to say it as it is. We're too puny. Second thing, we'll get through these quick. But they're great. When Jesus is Lord, we always say and do what we believe truly. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you will always say and do to the same matter that you believe. You always will. You're going to blow this from time to time, but they should match up. If our do and our say quotient isn't equal, we're just actors. Now, some of you are like, you know, I know you're 40, but what was the purpose of getting up on the skateboard when you got up to church besides smile and have a nice day? We're church celebration. What? Like, that was cool, by the way. Is because I grew up riding one of these in a small town called Payson because we didn't have anything better to do but try and, rip our elbows apart in ditches in Payson. And so I skated around, busted my head, broke bones, and did that kind of a thing. And if there was one thing that you never, ever wanted to be called ever, and if you were ever called this as somebody who rode on one of those in a small town, it was like, it was worse than somebody said, yo, mama said, what? Like you could throw mom under the bus, and that would be one thing. That would be worthy of you getting lunge kicked in the face, probably. I'm just saying, as to someone unsaved. But if you said this word to somebody who grew up on one of these things, it was go time. Gloves are off. I will find a way to scissor kick you in the knee. It was if you called somebody who rode one of these things and lived it a poser. Anybody know what the word poser means? I knew my people. Yeah, you're all old, by the way. Poser. And here's what a poser is. And this is why it mattered. Is a poser was somebody who had the equipment. They had the stuff. It was all the good stuff. Like, they read all the magazines. So Thrasher and Trans World. Like, you read all of those things. And you watched all the Bones Brigade videos. Sorry, everybody over 50 is like, would you please just shut up and quit talking? It's okay. Stick with me. You'll get it here in a second. They had the shoes. And they wore the hoodie and they hung out and like they knew everything that there was to know about this whole process called skateboarding. They're like, well, actually, the Swiss bearings that are in your wheels were actually from Germany, not Switzerland. And in 1927, you're like, you know everything about that. But here's the problem. You don't ever do it. And here's what's crazy about this whole conversation. Is the difference between Jesus being Lord in your life or you or some other things being Lord in your lives is this. You don't do or say what you truly believe. And here's why that's sad. Anybody who's been impacted by the God of the universe, anybody who has encountered God, it's going to change. And here's what's at stake. It's the glory of God, because if I'm an image bearer of God and God's aiming not only at me but through me, what's at stake if I'm not in the game? Them. What if I'm a poser? And here's why this matters. The last thing that you ever want to be called by the one who truly matters, Jesus, is a poser, an actor. Here's what actors do. Here's what posers do. They grab the script and they say it. And then as soon as the cameras are off, they put it off to the side. They grab a cigarette and they go walk to their trailer and live their life. That's what actors do. And I have a feeling, because I know me, I think that we act way more than we believe. And here's why this matters, because There are 44,000 people that live in this community that need Jesus. And they're not going to get him. Christianity in America is getting its tail kicked off because of this. Instead of being and doing whom we are. Jesus is Lord. Number three, salvation costs us nothing, but discipleship costs us everything. Costs us everything. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a miraculous life. He found a way to pay for the sin of the world, sin in history past and history future, all of sin that affected and broke the universe. God paid for that on the cross. It said it was love that held him there. He shed his blood to break the power and the consequences of sin for every person alive who would respond to him. And that was free. It cost God everything, but it was free to you and I. Like, it didn't cost us anything. And in fact, if you ever wonder, like, well, you know, I kind of get involved. No, you did nothing to get what you got. The Bible is very clear that it was God who came to you first, long before you ever came to him. Like, he gifted that to you, whether it was giving you your family or your wife or your boss or the circumstances or the televangelist or the Bible or whatever. However God got you here, God did everything. So that was all free, but it wasn't cheap. But the moment that you said that Jesus was Lord, the call was to follow Jesus, which would cost everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German philosopher, theologian, and I love what he said. He was actually killed for an association that he had trying to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He was a German theologian, and he said this: when Jesus bids a man to follow him, and this is not just for men, ladies, person to follow him, he bids him to come and die. And the reason why that's so profound is he's saying the moment that you die to the idea that you're Lord and you surrender to the idea that Jesus is Lord, the whole world changes. Now I'm available. And this is the fourth thing and the last thing. I'm available now because when I follow Jesus, the goal is that Jesus now is free to call the shots in me. You know what's amazing about having Jesus as a boss? He calls the shots. Like, he tells me what to do, or he says, hey, you should probably go this way. And if he's Lord in my life, I just get to do what he says, and it takes all the confusion out of the air. Like, you know, well, you know, I don't know if I should. Like, it gets rid of all of that. Like, if he's Lord, right? Because, like, everybody's got a boss. Everybody got a boss in the room? Got a boss? Okay, good. So, like, say you get a job at Circle K, and it's been a couple of days, and you got put on the register. You know your schedule, and you're, okay, you say, greet everybody at the door, and like, okay, I greet everybody at the door, and you know, manage your receipts, and you kind of do that, and you do your job. And after about a week, past the training, it's pretty easy to figure out what you're supposed to do, right? Because it's your job, right? Like, week of training, that was hard, but now I get it. And I'll stay there, you know, for a great retirement package or whatever. And so what happens when the boss shows up and you're not doing your job at Circle K? What happens? You get fired. And that's terrible from Circle K, right? But listen, here's what's amazing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't fire us. But he sure as heck walks up next to the register and goes, bro, what are you doing with those receipts? And you may not even be working the register. Like, you're supposed to be at the register, but you're like, dude, the 79-cent third buster, whatever, woo, Coca-Cola. You're in the back in the beef jerky looking through the magazines and, well, this is cool. And people come in, you're making fun of them. Like, oh, look at that loser. Oh, my gosh. Don't buy stuff from here. I'm just telling you, right, better value up at QT. Like, go, you know. But imagine how much easier this thing would be if we looked at him as we look at just even our boss. Would you pull that crap at work? And yet I pull that with Jesus all the time. But when Jesus is Lord, he calls the shots and it simplifies the process and it clears the air. I'm not confused about what God has called me to do. I just have to decide whether or not I'm going to choose to do what the God of the universe, who created everything in like a blip of time, and he put a time period on it so I could wrap my brain around the fact that there's parts of the universe that we've been trying to see for hundreds of years that we still can't see because God, his pitching arm is a lot more powerful than any like high beam telescope that we could ever create. And that took him nothing to make. And I say, no, Jesus. No. Gosh, do I really say no? How stupid is that? But how amazing is Jesus in it, even though we say no, he takes care of us. Here's the goal. Here's the goal. We'll close with this. My prayers when Jesus is Lord and when he's my boss, they change. The way that I wake up in the day, my outlook on life, my view of the world, it changes. My prayers turn into this when Jesus is Lord, when I believe that God rose him from the dead and I have to call out on his name. When Jesus is Lord, he calls the shots. This is what I believe. Lord, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. And I will pay any price. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And I will pay any price. Because if I just push into this thing that Jesus is Lord, the natural thing that will happen is I will hit my knees. And not because I have to, not because it's an act. I don't give a rip what any of you think. Sometimes I do, unfortunately. That's just stupid. But the natural reaction to somebody who's encountered God is that they hit their knees and their tongue confesses. It's just like worship. Like if you're up here thinking like, oh wow, Kyle's got a great beard and a great guitar riff, I'm going to worship now. You're an idiot. No offense. Love you. I love guitar too, but you're missing it. Worship is like we're going to paint a picture of Jesus, get us thinking about him, and then the image takes over and it puts us here. And when that happens, the stuff that I get to be a part of now, it's not a waste of time. It's about eternity. And his will is accomplished. I'll do anything, go anywhere, pay any price for that. But you guys bow your heads. We'll close with this. Band's going to come out. And I just want to do something really, really simple. Bow your heads. Lights are going to come off here in just a second. If you have never made or proclaimed with your mouth, confess that Jesus is Lord. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life and you know you need to. Like, again, nobody's looking. There were like five or six people in last service that did this. If that's you, here's what I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand really quick. Nobody's looking. I just want to see. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. If that's you, here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. No one looks. If you look, you are a loser. Nobody's looking but me. Is I want you to really quietly get to the back aisle right now. And I got some folks that just want to hand you some stuff to help you kind of take a step. Like, okay, if I do this, what does that mean? And where do I go? I get some, what we call them, what's next counselors. Like, what's next? That's what's next. I'm going to have you get up. Nobody's looking right now. Again, if you look, you are a loser face. Go to the back aisle. And I want you just to talk to those folks. I want you to do that right now. Go ahead. We got a little time here, so that's okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Nobody looks. Now, for everybody else in the room, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have not given an area of your life over to Jesus so that he can be the right Lord of your life in that area, and if you could just give this up or find freedom in this thing, you give it to him and make him Lord like it would change everything. If there is an area of your life, I'm not going to ask you to get up, but if that's you, raise your hand really quick. Raise your hand. Come on. Church. Yes. 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 Thank you. I want you guys to stand with me right now. And I want you just to take a second. Stand with me right now. I want you to take a second as Toby's here playing on the keys. And I just want you to pray and say, Lord, help me in that area that I would surrender to you as Lord, but also help the person that raised their hand do that as well. So just take a minute, pray for each other just for a second. And then I'm going to pray for us and we're going to worship together. Jesus, thank you so much for each and every person here, Lord. I'm so thankful that I am the chief of loser faces in this topic in this church. And it's a joke that I'm the guy standing on stage right now, Lord. And so I don't even know what to do with that, but just to say thank you for being patient with me. God, thank you for being patient with us. And I know that, Lord, that the kingdom of God is at hand and we're running out of time. And Lord, just help us know where to start. Lord, help us make you Lord, so that everything that we see, smell, taste, touch, and hear would be about you and your kingdom and that reality, Lord, that because you're Lord in our lives, Lord, that we have an eternal impact with the life that we live and that we give. Lord, that what we do with our time and with our talent, with our treasure, Lord, it's all for your kingdom, Lord, and it's all for eternity. Lord, that at the end of this life, when we get to step into life part two, we get to look back and we don't have regrets. And the great thing is we always get to decide what we do from here forward. From this moment on, Jesus is Lord. Please, God, empower us to that end and that reality, Lord, that we may be a part of something special for us and for this community, this church. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give God a hand for being awesome, church.
Dear Heavenly Father, just Help us to live our lives with you at the head, to give you lordship over our lives so that we can actually do what you've planned for each and every one of us to do. It's hard to lay down the mantle for some of us, and hopefully we learned valuable lessons from your word today. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done and everything you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys.